I appreciate if you would remember my wife in prayer. She threw her back out today. She's at home tonight. She was bending over to clean up some flour as I was frying tortillas this afternoon. And oh, yes. Just couldn't help that one. See, she's not here to hear this. You didn't turn the tape on yet, did you? Oops. The question has been asked for centuries, why are we here? Those who are deep thinkers and those who are not very deep thinkers have asked the question. And depending upon one's viewpoint of life, the answers that have been deduced have been varied. For the atheist, since there is no God, there's simply no reason to be here. Life is whatever you make of it, and what's good for you is good for you, and what's good for another person is good for another person, and when it all boils down to it, who cares? A position similar to that is the position of the humanist. The humanist may not necessarily, in absoluteness, deny the existence of God, but in practicality does. The humanist lives as if God is not involved in life, and therefore life is to be lived on the human level. We are all that we have, at least in this life, and therefore we need to be our best selves, and life is lived for self. My daughter was on Instant Messenger last night as I was doing some writing, and I saw her come on. I said hello to her, and she was doing, working on a master's degree in education, and she had to do this project on humanism in the school. She asked me if I had any deep thoughts. I said, it stinks. She said, do you have anything a little bit more profound? I said, okay, it really stinks. She said, that doesn't quite get it. I said, well, to tell you the truth, I don't have time to think about humanism. I'm stuck on myself. Which is humanism. The hedonist also may recognize the existence of a God, but doesn't really care about it. Goes one step farther than the humanist, and while the humanist might be more concerned with humanity in total, the hedonist is worried about himself, and life is for gaining pleasure. Doesn't matter what you do, whatever brings you pleasure is what's good in life, and there's no other purpose to it, so live it up. But what about the Christian? From a Christian standpoint, why are we here? Well, it goes back to the fact that God created us. But God created other things. Now, I have declared in the past how my crazy mind works at times. And I allowed it this week to do its thing in preparation for this message tonight. Maybe you have done the same thing. Have you ever looked at a little, like a goldfish or something that's in a little aquarium, a real little aquarium, and ever thought what that goldfish might be thinking? Let's go over here. Nothing over here. I know, let's go over here. Nothing over here. Now what do I do? Let's go back over here. And that's all that the goldfish can do. And I've often wondered about that poor little goldfish swimming around that bowl. If it ever thought about the purpose of life. Well, then there's a goldfish in a little bit bigger bowl, in an aquarium. And the goldfish is saying, let's see what's over here. Oh, look, there's a man down there. Let me go see what he's doing. Nothing. Let's see what's over here. Hey, there's a man down there. That's repetitive. And I thought about, what about the fish out in the middle of the ocean? And the first thought that came into my mind is, wonder what they do when they wake up. And then I thought, I don't think they ever go to sleep. But suppose a fish woke up in the morning and said to itself, I wonder what I'm going to do today. I know, let's get something to eat. Now what do? I think I'll go for a swim. Oh, look, there's a predator. And then I had this weird thought. Did you ever see a fish sacrificing itself for the rest of the fish? They're all a bunch of humanists. Which is really dumb, and I can't understand how they go around in schools. Fact of the matter is, animals don't think like that and don't worry about that for one specific reason. And now I'm being serious. They don't think like that. They don't reason. They have brains that operate that tell them how to function in preserving life and that type of thing, but they never really worry about the purpose of life because they were not created in the image and likeness of God. They do not have the ability to reason, and we do. God created us for a specific purpose. Okay, what purpose? I'd like to share with you in Ephesians chapter 1 what that purpose is. And in doing so, I would like to encourage you that the purpose that God has created you for is a purpose that He will accomplish in your life. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to begin at verse 11. In whom, now the in whom is speaking in context of Christ. It goes back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We see the in whom in verse 11, and now it's repeated here in verse 7, and now it's repeated in verse 11. It's referring to Christ. In Christ also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. This verse of Scripture is loaded with linguistic landmines. And I am going to try and weave our way through them tonight without trying to blow us up. In whom also, and then the next words, we have obtained an inheritance, is not really the best of translations. The one word that is translated by these couple of words is the Greek verb klerao. It is only used here. It is not used anywhere else in the New Testament. There is a cognate word that is found one other place. It's found in Acts chapter 17 and verse 4. And if you would turn there quickly, well, you don't have to turn if you don't want to, but keep your finger here. I'm coming right back. Acts chapter 17, verse 4, it says this: and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Here are some people that came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ at the preaching of Paul, and on coming to faith, they consorted with Him. This is this verb, klerao, but with a preposition on the front of it. It's prosklerao. But the idea is, the word literally means to appoint by lot or to be destined. It's the idea here in Acts chapter 17, when these people came to faith, the lot of them said, we are going to appoint ourselves over to following the apostle. Now here's where the inheritance idea comes in. When we draw up a will, we say, okay, I'm going to take a lot of my personal goods and give them to so-and-so, and another lot goes to somebody else. So that this appointing by lot is the idea here. The problem with obtaining an inheritance, though, is that this verb is found in a passive voice. Literally, the thing could be translated, in whom also we were appointed. God says, or the Apostle Paul is saying here, that at the time of us coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were appointed unto something. We were attached to something. We were in bulk given over to something. Notice how this happened. In whom also we have, allow me my own translation, we have been appointed, being predestinated. Another theological landmine. Many people confuse the word predestinated with the subject of divine election. They are two different subjects altogether. Election has to do with the choice of God who will fulfill His purposes. Predestination deals with what the purposes are. Believers are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's not saying who they are, it's saying what happens to them. Predestination is a doctrine that always only refers to those who are saved, never to anybody else. Now, you can make a logical argument that the lost are predestined to hell. Now, that's a logical argument. If believers are predestined to glory, lost are predestined to judgment. That's true. The problem is, Scripture never says that in those words. It never uses predestinated and dealing with the lost. It's always dealing with saved people. What this is saying, though, is that the word predestined literally means to mark out with a boundary beforehand the end of what God is doing. What we have been appointed to by lot has been marked out ahead of time. How do we know that we will achieve it? In whom also we have been appointed, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works some things after the counsel of His own will. All things. Go back with me in history. All the way back in history. Why did God create mankind? Well, He had nothing better to do. Yes, He did. He was incomplete in and of Himself. How can an infinite, eternal God be incomplete? He was trying an experiment to see if things would work. How can an omniscient God try an experiment? He already knows the outcome. He's omniscient. He created mankind for a purpose. We're going to see that purpose in just a second. Well, let's look at it. Verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory. God created man for the purpose of bringing praise to Him, for the purpose of displaying His glory to mankind. In order to do that, mankind had to be in a perfect relationship with Him. And in the beginning, when God created mankind, mankind was in a perfect relationship. God could demonstrate all His eternal perfections. And mankind could look at that and reflect those perfections back in praise. And say, "My God, how great Thou art." But then something happened. Sin came into the world. And mankind is now no longer in a perfect relationship with God. God cannot display the infinite magnitude of His glories. The heavens and the earth still declare the glory of God. The earth still shows His handiwork. But of all His eternal perfections, God is incapable of showing them, because mankind is now separated from Him. Well, I guess the plan of God is frustrated. Can't you imagine God sitting in heaven and saying, "Oh no, I never thought this would happen. Oh, I knew it was a possibility, but I hoped it wouldn't happen. Now, what am I going to do? Oh, try again?" No, the eternal, omniscient God knew everything that would take place. And he said, I have a plan. I will work out my plan according to my own purposes. And according to my purposes, I will perfect my plan. I will provide redemption for mankind, that he might be once again returned to that perfect relationship with me, that I can declare and display all my glories before him, that he can once again stand in my presence and reflect that glory back to me in praise. And in the course of time, Paul put it this way, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, that he might redeem man for the praise of his glory. Did that work out? Verse 13. In whom ye also trusted. Oh, let me go back some, because I did miss something here. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. The word first there is a reasonable translation, but it's not necessarily communicates the idea of what this is here. It has the idea of trusting before, not the first in a group of people to trust, but the idea of trusting God to provide that which has not yet been completed in time. How many of you have been restored perfectly? Goodness, what a lousy congregation. But you are trusting before the act is completed that God will do what he says. That's the idea of first trusted here. Is he going to do that? In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Here's what took place. In a logical order, Paul says, the word of the gospel was presented. The person who heard the gospel believed. At the moment of belief, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, this is a logical order. Not necessarily a chronological order. Some have looked at this verse and said, okay, wait a minute. After that, you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. That means the sealing ministry can take place days, weeks, months, years subsequent to coming to faith, and that the baptism of the Spirit and the endowment with power is not immediate. That's not what he's talking about here. It's a logical thing. You cannot believe without hearing the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Unless there is somewhere a presentation of the gospel, it is impossible for a person to say they believe. I get to interview people all the time and ask them about their relationship with the Lord and when it was that they were saved. And oftentimes I will hear people say, well, I've always believed. And I say, no, you haven't. Now, I'm a little bit more gracious than that. But at least in my mind, I say, no, that's not true. That's theologically impossible. There must be a presentation first of the Word. There has to be something to believe. Unsaved man doesn't believe. In fact, he doesn't want to believe. But the Word of God comes along. And being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, man believes. And when he believes, God seals. The idea of sealing has a couple of different nuances to it. First of all, a seal is a stamp of ownership. If you have a document that you have taken to a notary will put his seal on it. That seal says this thing is authentic. and the ceiling there says, "This belongs to me." We have been bought with a price. The ceiling says, "Okay, mine." Transaction completed. What this person has done in believing is received as genuine. I have imparted salvation to him. He's mine. She's mine. Consequently, it is also a promise to complete a transaction. Verse 14 says, we are the earnest of our inheritance, or the Holy Spirit is the earnest. The word earnest has the idea of a down payment. Still used in real estate terms today. If you put up earnest money, it's money that's a down payment on a house. And it is also a promise that you're going to pay the mortgage throughout time. The Holy Spirit is the down payment on the entirety of our salvation. And that Holy Spirit is with us, let's see, till we sin? Till we stop believing? Till we don't feel like it anymore? Till God decides otherwise? He is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. In other words, God says, "You're mine, and I will finish the job, and there's never a time you won't be mine." I was promising Roy tonight I was not going to pick on him, and I'm not going to do that. In fact, I'm going to stand up for some of what Calvinism teaches. Calvinism teaches that the believer is secure in their salvation. Arminians talk about final salvation. And I say to myself, wait a minute, where do I find that? It's not in Scripture. For the Arminian, the theology is you can come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have a down payment on salvation, but if somewhere along the line you either commit some heinous act of sin or stop believing, you forfeit the Holy Spirit, and there goes your salvation with it. In other words, God isn't going to do what He promised to do, and that's impossible. When a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are sealed, they belong to God for time and eternity. Now, for what purpose? Unto the praise of His glory. You see, God put mankind on earth for a purpose. It wasn't just tilling the ground and producing fruit and taking care of the animals and just creating a population. God put mankind on earth so that He could display His glory to them, and that mankind in turn would praise God. Sin came into the world, the whole process was disrupted, and God said, "Disrupted maybe, but I'm still going to accomplish my purposes." The neat thing for you and I tonight is to know this. Life has a purpose. God is working in those who trust in His Son. Do you realize right now that God is working in your life? There are times we go through life and we say, "Is God really out there? Is God? It doesn't seem, it doesn't feel like God is doing anything." He is working every day in His life to accomplish His purposes in you. We sing the little chorus every once in a while. He's still working on me, and He still is. Oh, but I mess up so frequently. And God keeps working. No matter how bad you may mess up, God still works. Oh, well, then I can just live a life of messing up? No, wait a minute. Life is to be lived for the praise of His glory. And the greatest quality of life is when we're recognizing His glory and responding rightly to it. Do you know what's going to make heaven heavenly? There will be the complete display of His glory, and we will respond rightly to it for all of eternity. It's not going to be the pearly gates, the streets of gold, the houses, the reunion with the saints. But what's going to make heaven heavenly is the display of God's glory and our proper response to it. Now, there is no such thing as a physical heaven on earth. But earth could be a little heavenly if we recognized the glory of God and responded to it unto the praise of His glory. That's why He created us. That's why we're here. And God will continue to work. Amen? Father, we thank You for the wonderful salvation that we enjoy. And Lord, we do all too often mess it up. Thank You that we never frustrate Your purposes. That we are, frankly, incapable of frustrating Your purposes. That You are the sovereign God. And that You will accomplish in time all that You set out to do. Lord, with this assurance in mind, may we seek to the greatest of our abilities to recognize Your glory in all of life and respond appropriately to it, that we might enjoy just a little slice of heaven here and now each and every day of our lives till Jesus comes or calls us home. Thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your power. Thank You for You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good week.